Well, if you would, take your Bibles this morning. If you're visiting with us, we are currently in a Sunday morning series going through at least the first 11 chapters of the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And so we have worked our way through. I think this is sermon 23, and we are at Genesis 7. So if you would be turning in your copy of God's Word to Genesis chapter number 7, we are going to do an unusual thing this morning. We are going to cover the entire chapter. It's usually not my DNA to do that, but we're going to try to cover the entire chapter of Genesis 7 this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you as needy people. We can do absolutely nothing without you, which means that there can be no preaching of any value unless the Spirit of God would do the work. Those that are here cannot even be here without you and cannot hear and understand and receive the words of God without your help. And so, God, we pray that as needy people, you would intercede for us, that you would involve yourself with us so that we can read your word, preach your word, hear your word, receive your word. And we pray that would all be for your glory and for your honor. My prayer is that the people that are here would hear a better message than will be preached, and that they would glorify you and exalt you and lift you up in their hearts. May that be true, and may you do a work in every one here. We ask and we pray in Jesus' name and for Christ's sake. Amen. Genesis 7, verse 1. And the Lord, Yahweh, said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord God commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, and male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the self same day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth, and the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. All whose nostrils was the breath of life of all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heavens, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. It is a sobering chapter. But it is the word of God. And all God's people said. In chapter number 6, God spoke to Noah concerning two promises. The first promise was that God had decided to destroy everything by a flood. And the second is that by the grace of God, God would provide a means of salvation from his wrath that Noah and his family could be saved. And Noah is instructed, commanded to build the boat, instructed how to build this ark of salvation. And when we come to verse 1 of chapter number 7, 120 years have passed between God initially speaking to Noah and God now speaking to Noah again in chapter number 7. 120 years have passed. The ark is complete. And God is ready to make good on both of those promises he made back in chapter number 6. So I want us to walk through the text here a little bit this morning. I want to give you three main thoughts, sort of to hinge our text upon this morning, that will help us to understand, hopefully understand a little bit better. Number one, notice the righteousness of Noah. The righteousness of Noah. Just that, me talking about the righteousness of Noah, will make some people really glad and make other people really nervous. Let me temper both of you. You and I were not there to witness the righteousness of Noah. Say amen. Noah was righteous before God in his generation. We have no firsthand information of that. I cannot tell you that I witnessed that. What we have is hearsay. But the hearsay that we have is very, very, very reliable because it comes from God Himself. So God Himself makes this declaration of Noah's righteousness before him in the presence of that wicked generation in which he lived. So I want you to see, this is not what I declare. This is not what anybody else declared. This is what God declares. Amen. Noah was righteous before God in that present wicked generation. And the word righteous here in the Hebrew literally means to belong to God. Noah belonged to God. It is a word that means to be considered to be just and to be considered to be right. It emphasizes an element of faithfulness. It describes one whose delight is found in the Lord's commands. So Noah had already been declared righteous. In chapter number 6, he found favor. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So there is the declaration of Noah's righteousness. He had been declared right with God by God's grace. And so Noah is righteous because he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And I would just remind you this morning that there is no one that is right with God except he is right with God by God's grace. God has declared righteousness. God has declared justification. That is what the meaning of the theological term justification is, to be declared just and righteous. So God makes this declaration of Noah. Noah is right in God's eyes as he lives in this generation. But let me say this. Not only is Noah's righteousness declared by God, but his declared righteousness is also demonstrated by Noah. The chapter begins with a command, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, imperative, command, come. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. It is a command of God. It's an imperative. And there has been 100 years, 120 years have passed between chapter 6 and chapter 7. Over 100 years since the last time we are told that God had spoken to Noah. And all Noah had was a promise. And he built the ark because he believed that God was going to destroy the earth and that this ark was the only way of salvation from the flood that God would send. So Noah, declared righteous by God's grace, also demonstrated his righteousness with God by his obedience to the commands of God. And then there's this command, come into the ark. And Noah, having built the ark, he is now to enter into the ark along with his family and those animals that he is instructed to make ready for the flood. Those who have found grace with God will obey the commands of God. Say amen. There's no one that has been declared righteous that does not demonstrate righteousness. When God says come, those who belong to Him, they come. Those who are His believe His word and trust His promise. And in addition to his family, Noah is commanded, verse 2, of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and the female, and the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and the female, and of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. Now, we're not sure here in the Hebrew whether that means seven individual animals or seven pairs of animals. We're not sure. But either way, the extra animals that are put on the ark above the two that are needed for reproduction, the extra of those clean animals are going to serve as provision for Noah and Noah's family to give them eggs and milk and so on. Plus, they are also going to serve as sacrifices to God. Now notice verse 5. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. The way that you know that you truly belong to God is not by verbal consent. The way that you truly know that you belong to God is that in your heart you desire to obey what God's word commands. Again, just to remind you, obedience is not the reason that we are righteous, but obedience is the result of our being declared righteous. We have to remember that the Bible says all of our righteousness, all our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. Worthless. The only righteousness that we can possibly have is a righteousness given to us by God, by Christ, who is righteous. So point one, is Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, declared righteous, and his declaration of righteousness also resulted in his demonstration of righteousness. He did all that the Lord commanded him to do. Number two, notice secondly the reward of righteousness. Now, some people understand that the idea of righteousness and reward, they understand it differently than what I would understand it. Some people think of righteousness as having a right behavior in order to obtain rewards from God. So if I do right, then God is going to be obligated to reward me for that right behavior. If I come to church, if I give money in the offering, if I do what God says to do, then God is going to bless me and be good to me. And the reward, of course, is what they actually want God to give them. So they think that if they do right things, then God will give them what they want. If you do what God commands, then the Lord is going to bless you. And if you do what God commands more than other people do, then God's going to bless you more than He does others. We see that whole situation in the health, wealth, prosperity gospel, where it is taught that if you sow right behavior, God is obligated to bless you with wealth, position, prosperity, happiness, health, and so on. It's not what the Bible teaches. The reality is that when you find grace in the eyes of the Lord, that's what gets you the reward. And here's the reward. Are you ready? All of those who have found grace in the eyes of the Lord are rewarded for that. And the reward is this. They have a seat on the boat. That's the reward. They have a seat on the boat. No promise of wealth, no promise of health, no promise of getting more, just a promise of a seat on the ark. Which means, if you are declared right with God, that means that you will be delivered by God, be saved by God. Now you're looking at me. underwhelmed by that, it seems to me. Do not underestimate this truth. Verse 4. For yet 7 days, God says, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and every single living substance that I have made will I destroy off the face of the earth. So do not underestimate the fact that God has given you a seat on the boat. Because every living substance that God has made, God will destroy from the face of the earth. And because God has made everything, He has a right to destroy what's His. And the only ones who will be saved from this destructive decree of God will be those who are in the ark. And the only ones who have a seat in the ark are those who have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Did you notice that the command of God in verse 1 is to come into the boat? Not go, not Noah, you go. Come into the boat. Which seems to me to be language that God's in the boat. Somebody help me. God's in the boat. God's in the ark. He doesn't say, Noah, you go. He says, Noah, you come. Which seems to me to imply that God's going to be on board of the boat. So that the reward of our righteousness, the reward of our being declared righteous, is to have God Himself. And the only ones who get God are those who are declared righteous. The best way I can put it is like this. If you have come to Christ for salvation, you have found grace in Him and are righteous. And if you won't come to Him, then you haven't. Number 3. The righteousness of Noah, the reward of God Himself for that righteousness. And then thirdly, I just want to mention the reality of judgment. I want you to let this sink in. Let these words sink into your heart. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. How many people are on the boat? Get your fingers out. How many? 8. Do you understand that Noah has been building this boat for 120 years? Not privately in a garage. Openly, publicly, building this huge ark for 120 years. That's more than a lifetime for us. More than a lifetime, 120 years. So for a lifetime, people watched as Noah built the ark. And for a lifetime, people listened to Noah preach righteousness and judgment. And decade after decade after decade after decade, they watched and they listened, and nobody, did you hear me? Nobody got into the ark. Nobody believed judgment was coming. And nobody believed that they needed saving for 120 years. Then they watched Noah, his wife, his three sons, their three wives, march all these animals onto the boat. All the animals, all the birds, all the creeping things got into the ark. Took them 7 days to get them in, but they got them in. And you would think, right? You would think that if you were somewhere watching all these wild animals and these birds and these creeping insect things, two by two and seven by seven, walking by themselves into an ark, you would think, you would say, well, I don't know. Maybe there's something about Noah that he got something right here. No. Nobody made a move for the ark. Sin so, see, we don't understand sin. Sin so depraves the sinner that it is impossible to reason the sinner into saving himself. You can't reason a sinner into saving himself because sinners don't save themselves, they only serve themselves. Are you hearing me? You can't frighten sin out of people. You can't preach sin out of people. You can't inform sin out of people. The only thing that will save anyone is the hand of God's grace. And you can build the ark. You can tell them about the ark. You can describe the ark. You can wait in the ark. But you can't make anyone get in the ark. Somebody help me. You can't drag anyone into the ark. You can't manipulate people to get into the ark. That's what we think we can do. We think that we can press them and nag them, get a decision out of them, get them baptized, but then a few years later, there's no spiritual fruit whatsoever. You know what we've done? Because they're lost as they ever were, right? We try to drag them on the ark. You can't drag them on the ark. And now, we refuse to admit it, that they're lost because they made a decision and they prayed a prayer. I would think, that after 120 years, at least one person would be convinced to get on the ark. Nope. Not one. No one beyond whom God promised would be on the ark 120 years before. Verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. So we have a day, we have a year, we have a month, because this is not to be forgotten. Do not forget this day. Because on this day, this wasn't a drizzle. The fountains of the great deep broke up and the windows of heaven were opened. This was not a drizzle. This was an ultimate downpour. Verse 5. And they went in unto the ark, or they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh. wherein is the breath of life. There's life in the ark. And they went in. And they that went in, male and female of all flesh, as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Right before the rain began to fall, God shut the door to the ark. And when God shut this door to the ark, he was shutting Noah, his family, these animals in, and shutting everyone and everything else out. And it rained. It poured upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And everything that was on earth that had nostrils, had air in their nostrils, was drowned. Everything. It is the wrath of God. Amen. Poured out, and his destruction was total. And Moses tells us that there was not a place on the earth. The highest mountain was covered by 15 cubits of water. Not a place on the earth that was not covered, and it was covered for 150 days. If you're going to survive that, not in the boat, you better be able to hold your breath a long time. No one survived. Do you understand? No one survives the wrath of God. And here is where this silly question is asked. I just tell you right up the front, it's silly. How could a loving God do something like this? How could God, if he's a loving God, destroy everything? But there's a better question to ask than that one. It's the question that we never ask. How could a righteous God not do this? How could a righteous God not destroy sinful man? Who on that earth did not deserve the wrath of God? Who on earth could shake their fist at God and say, "This is not fair"? None of them. There was none who deserved the ark. There were none who did not deserve the wrath. Even Noah and his family did not deserve the ark. Listen, if you do not properly understand the wrath of God, you will never, ever properly understand the grace of God. Because you should be asking this: why would God save me? Why us? Don't you think that's what Noah and his family are asking? Why us? If Noah would have built the ark, just built the ark, and then he and his family would refuse to enter in. Or let's back up. If Noah would have built the ark, and then God had refused to allow them to enter, would that exclusion, would that not have been deserved? But in that ark, as the rain falls, they are reminded of how a holy God deals with sin. and how the grace of God is man's only hope. Everything that is in the ark was saved from the wrath of God, and everything not in the ark was destroyed and perishes. And I don't know if you've thought about this or not, but the only reason that you and I even exist today is because of God's grace that chose not to destroy everyone and everything. You take your kids to the zoo this summer, you remind them that these animals that are there are because of the grace of God. God chose not to destroy everyone and everything. That would be a much better instructive opportunity than to listen to those people that say through an evolutionary process these have evolved over time. No, they're there because God in His grace didn't destroy everything. If we can understand, if we can come to some understanding of the importance of this ark, we can begin to understand the importance of the cross. In this ark, 8 souls were protected and preserved from the wrath of God from reaching them. The rain beat down on the ark. The waters crashed against the ark instead of them. In that ark was life. Outside that ark was death. And on the cross, the wrath of God beat against His Son, Jesus Christ. And as His wrath relentlessly beat against His Son, those who are in Him by faith have none of that wrath of God fall against them. Can you imagine? Can you even begin to imagine the suffering and the pain and death that happened outside of that ark? That's what happened on the cross. All that suffering, all that pain, all that death, as Christ hangs there in our place, as Christ takes upon Himself our sin and the wrath that those sins are worthy of, all of that suffering, pain, and death falls against our Christ. That is what Jesus endured so that you could be saved. What does God do? God saves us from God. How can you understand the love of God if you don't understand the wrath of God? Because the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So the question is not, why does God allow us to experience all these tragedies in life? The question is, why would God allow us to experience anything else? And the answer is, because of Christ. Every good thing that comes into your life is bought for you by Christ on the cross. God is a God of wrath, but He is also a God of grace and mercy. God is a just God as He pours out His wrath, but He is also the justifier because He pours out his wrath on Christ instead of us who are in Christ. This is undoubtedly horrifying judgment. But it is also a glorifying redemption. And either you are under the horrifying judgment of God, or you are under the glorifying redemption of Christ. And I would just remind you, there is judgment to come. And the only way of escape from judgment to come is in Christ. And you have heard it, and you have seen it all your life. And you're going to wait too long. Because when the rain starts, the door is shut. All God's people said, amen. Let's pray.